from God's Word this morning. We ask that you guys would pray for us. We know that many of you pray for us, and we're thankful for that. It's a real blessing to be prayed for. Joshua chapter 24. I was thinking about sharing. I'm kind of studying through Joshua, and this is the ultimate passage for New Year's Day. Brand new year. And everyone should read Joshua chapter 24 on January 1st. So, open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, and I am going to read, I might just end up reading the whole chapter. It's so exciting. I'm reading from the ESV, you know, the Living Bible. No, I'm just joking. Chapter 24 says this: Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and I said, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, and I did in the midst of it." And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who live on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord, our God, who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words that the Lord has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Verse 29. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance to the descendants of Joseph. And Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which has been given to him in the hill country of Ephraim. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this chapter of your word, how it challenges us to make a decision. Pray, Lord, that as we begin a new year, kind of turning a page, new chapter in our lives, pray that we might choose once again to wholly follow you. Oh God, the idols of this world try to draw us in, temptation all around us, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're in a spiritual battle. Oh Lord, help us to be victorious. Pray that you would challenge us with this passage this morning. Help us to think on these things. Walk away from here with a new and a renewed decision to wholly follow you. Thank you for choosing us to be part of your people, your spiritual people. Pray that we might exalt Christ as we live this life. We put this year into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing that I want to point out here, I only have 6 points, so I'm going to get done really fast. I don't usually preach too long. So the first thing that I want to point out here is Joshua. Look at this guy is old. He's 110 years old. It says that in verse 29. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. This is a deathbed exhortation. Joshua here, he's in his last moments. You get the impression that he's in his deathbed here, and he preaches this message. I imagine nobody fell asleep while he preached this message. When guys like Joshua that have lived a life dedicated to the Lord, 110 years, that is a long time. He lived for the Lord, it seems, from the cradle to the grave. A long life following the Lord. He was first a follower. He knew how to follow. He was a servant. He followed Moses, helped Moses. If you want to be a great leader, first you got to be a great follower. That was Joseph. Joshua. Joshua. Joshua, this guy lived a life for the Lord. I just envisioned these guys sitting around Joseph. Joshua. Sitting around Joshua as he preaches. And it must, I wish we had a recording of the message. This is probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached in world history. A deathbed message from a man that served the Lord well his entire life. This guy, he lived deliberately. He ran hard and he finished strong. There aren't many guys that do that. Serving the Lord at the end in this, at the last couple of verses, 29 to 33, basically, you got three funerals of three great men that lived for the Lord. Here comes Joseph. That's why I keep on saying Joseph. Joseph here is mentioned in verse 32. He died a long time before this. And they're carrying around his bones, and finally they're in the promised land, and they've conquered the promised land, and now it's time to bury Joseph. Bury his bones. And these are bones that preach. You look at these bones, and then you look at this man, Joshua, as he's dying, and then Eliezer, another great man of God, the son of Aaron, who served the Lord faithfully also. You look at these three guys, and these are men that live for the Lord. Joseph, it's just his bones, but these are bones with a message. Bones, this guy was faithful to the Lord in his time, faithful and served the Lord in his generation. We can do it too in our generation. And so Joshua here, he's the focus as he's preaching this message, a deathbed message, a plea from the grave's edge, a great follower of God, a dying man preaching to dying men. I try to open air preach as often as I can, and there's lots of opportunities in the jungles of Peru where I live, and that is one of my things that I think about before I stand up on the table and begin to preach. I want to preach as a dying man to dying men. We're all dying. Some of us are closer to dead than others, but we're all on our way to the grave. Joshua here, he's got 2 feet in the coffin, and he gives his last words. I mean, this is advice that you want to listen to. Bert Elliott, the Lord used him. That's Jim Elliott's brother. He went to Peru before Jim Elliott ever went to Ecuador. And a few years before Jim Elliott went to Ecuador. But they're from our assembly in Portland, Oregon. And they, after being in Peru for 50-some years, they would visit our assembly every once in a while and listening to him preach and the stories that he would say. And then after Amy and I were married and we really felt like the Lord was leading us to the mission field, they heard about it. We were kind of planning on going to Africa, but the Elliots heard about it, and they were on furlough at one time, and they had lunch with us and invited us to come work with them in Peru, and so began to think about that. But anyway, the tremendous opportunity to go around with Bert in our first year in Peru and see this guy. He was a man of God. He knew the Lord, and he walked with the Lord his entire life, from a little kid all the way to, I think he died when he was 87 or so. But he's just a whole life serving the Lord, a life not wasted. As a young guy, he would go around trying to invite lots of kids to vacation Bible school with him. And then with his brother, when they were in their 20s or even 19, 18, 19, 20, around there, they had a garbage business. They bought a garbage truck and they had a garbage route, and they'd go around and pick up the garbage and leave tracks in their place and sing hymns as they went. And then him going to Peru and serving the Lord. And I had the privilege of being with him in his last couple days as he was dying. And you think of, he couldn't even speak anymore, but he would still have streams of people coming to his house every day just to sit with him or to pray for him. As he got older, as a young man, he went all over Peru, mountains, coast, jungle, preaching like a wild man, starting churches. Nobody really knows. People think probably 150 assemblies were planted through the Lord using Bert and Colleen Elliott. He was a wild man in his younger days. Then he gets a little bit older. He can't live in the jungle anymore up in the mountains. He has a little bit more of a comfortable house on the coast of Peru in the big city, but still faithfully working and making disciples, people to replace him.
And then as he even gets a little bit older, he can't even leave his house. He just sits in his chair. And people come to him, and he prays for people, and he gives advice. And then a few years later, he can't even talk. And he's just sitting there in his chair. But I remember going and spending the night with him, and he had to help him get up every once in a while and pick him up. And he's kind of a big fat guy at the end of his years, and that's okay. But I remember picking him up, because he got to stretch his legs, and picking him up and kind of just stretching his legs. And I would tell him while we're kind of dancing here, and I'd tell him about, you remember Atina Misa? The brothers, they're going on for the Lord. And he couldn't really say anything. All he could eke out was a, amen. That's all he could say. But it just brought tears to my eyes. He remembered everything. And he'd think about the work, and you could tell he was praying at moments, just kind of grunting. And then reading Psalms with him, and just the encouragement that it was to be with this man of God who had lived a full life of service to the Lord, and these are his last days, and he's dying. And I mean, looking at his life and seeing how he died, if that's what it means to get old in the Lord, die serving the Lord, give it to me. That's what I want. A life well lived, not wasted. Here you have a man like that, greater, Joshua. It's interesting, Joshua, and you all know Joshua, if he had some Greek friends that came to him, they would say, they would call him Jesus. Hey, Jesus, this is Jesus of the Old Testament. It's not our Lord and Savior, Jesus, but I'm just saying, same name, and in a sense, a type of Jesus in a lot of ways. Incredible, this guy, but he gives his last words then. Let me give you a quote real quick about living your life, a full life in service to the Lord. Robert Moffat, missionary to Africa, he said this, writing to his parents from London shortly before sailing to Africa. He said, "Oh, that I had 1,000 lives and 1,000 bodies. All of them should be given and devoted to no other employment but then to preach Christ." Just that desire to live your whole life. If I just had 1,000 lives, 1,000 bodies, I'd give it all to preach Christ all of my days. Joshua, deathbed exhortation. Another thing here, this is how he starts his exhortation. Verses 1 to 13 are basically a history lesson. It's a lecture on Israel's history. He just runs all the way back from before Abraham. You remember Abraham's father, Terah, Abraham's brother, Nahor, and before that, our ancestors, Joshua's telling them, they served other gods. But our God, Yahweh, the living God, the true and living God, creator of all things, chose Abraham. And this is like really Calvinistic passage here. This first passage right here, I don't know where you guys stand on it. I might get in trouble here. But I would consider myself maybe a 5-point Calvinist. I like Calvinism, how it puts God at the center of all things. But later you're going to see I'm very Arminian in how we're going to end up here. Joshua was, at least in the aspect of you've got a decision to make. Choose. Joshua comes to that in verses 14 and 15. Choose this day. But we're not going to, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verses. First, we're going to go from the Calvinistic point of view, Joshua here. God is talking through Joshua. I mean, he says in verse 2 there, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." And then God speaks through Joshua. And it is amazing. As God speaks through Joshua, God says, "I." The pronoun "I" is used 18 times, at least in the ESV. I didn't look it up in the Hebrew. I just went circling here. 18 times the word "I" comes up. God is saying, "I gave him Isaac. I gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country. I plagued Egypt. I did that in their midst. I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. I did this in Egypt. I brought you to the land of the Amorites." And you just go down. It's I. God did it all. You didn't do it. It comes to the end and he says, look at all of this blessing. The Lord has brought us into the promised land, and look at all these blessings and the prosperity that God has given us, absolutely incredible. And this is really a type, as you look at the Christian life. There's 3 geographical locations in the Old Testament, I think. Maybe I'm wrong. You can kick me out afterwards. Egypt,
the wilderness, and the promised land, which all kind of are a type and shadow of the New Testament, our walk with Christ. Egypt, land of slavery to sin. God, Jesus Christ, has saved us from the land of slavery to sin. A lot of Christians spend their whole Christian life wandering around in the wilderness. He wants you to cross over into the promised land with so many blessings and promises in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about health and wealth, spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. They're just there for us to get a hold of. Echa mano. I don't know how to say that in English. Get a hold of. Grab them. Get a hold of your promises in Christ. That's the promised land. A life, abundant life in Christ. But so often as Christians, we wander around in the wilderness for entire lives. Here, Israel, at the end of the book of Joshua, they've gone into the promised land. All of these blessings. It's incredible. The land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua's reminding them, God gave this to you. You did not do any of this. God gave it to you. It wasn't with your sword or with your power or with your bow, it says in verse 12. I gave you the land on which you have not labored and cities that you have not built, and you dwell in them. You eat fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And you think of all the blessings that God has given us. It's really a motivation to follow the Lord faithfully. And that's what I think Joshua's trying to do. He's getting the leaders together, all of Israel, and he's trying to motivate them now. He is going to die. Game's over for Joshua. God's going to continue. Chapter's over for Joshua, but it's just a new chapter for God. God's not going anywhere. And he's trying to motivate the people, follow the Lord, be faithful to him, remember the past, and then recommit to God, remembering the great blessings that God has bestowed on you. He's showing them how you got where you are. And I think today, first day of a new year, it's a great opportunity to reflect, how did I get where I am? Look at all the blessings that God has given me. How then shall we live? Remember and recommit. Looking at the past, reminding Israel how they got into the position of blessing in which they found themselves. It's interesting, God brought them out of Egypt in order to bring them in to the promised land. God brought you out of the land of slavery to sin in order to bring you into an abundant life in Christ. He brought them out in order to bring them in. Leonard Ravenhill said this, are the things you're living for worth Christ's dying for? That really makes you think. Are you living for golf? Well, you guys are close to the beach. Maybe you're living for collecting seashells. No, you guys are committed here. But it's good to remember these things. Are the things that you're living for worth Christ's dying for? And I say that in context of this point right here. Look back at what Christ has done for you. Remember what Christ has done for us. And that should motivate us to live a life that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Are the things that you're living for worth Christ's dying for? Thinking of this idea of looking back to be motivated to go on in the future. There's a brother in the villages, Arturo Napucci. This brother, when he tells his testimony, and I've heard it twice, both times, he just breaks down into tears as he talks about this. The first time I heard it, I couldn't hardly believe it. But this guy has a tremendous testimony. He has about the whole New Testament memorized almost. He's almost blind. But when he tells his testimony, he talks about how he was getting into witchcraft and he wanted to become a witch doctor. And he was studying for this, and he was way out in the jungle all by himself one night in his tambo, his hut out there. And in the middle of the night, a duende, how do you say duende? A dwarf, a what? Goblin dwarf thing, came out in the middle of the night and started to shake the house, that his hut that he was in. And he was terrified. And apparently the goblin came up. I don't believe in goblins, but I'm just telling the story. It is interesting. I think I maybe have now, since we've lived in the jungles of Peru for a long time, I kind of, in the beginning, I used to think these stories were just a huge joke. Now I sort of, the devil works in different ways, in different cultures, the way that he can get them the best. But so this duende is shaking the whole hut, and then comes up right to his face, and then the brother here, or now he's a brother, Arturo, he would quote the Hail Marys. He'd quote Hail Marys a whole bunch of times, even though he was trying to be a witch doctor. He would quote these Hail Marys, and then the dwarf would just repeat the Hail Marys back to him, like mocking him. And it was there the whole night. And then as the sun started to come, just as this, like 5 in the morning, yes, starting to get a little bit light, then the dwarf would disappear. And then he was just terrified the entire day. He thought, if I leave my hut and I go into the forest, it's going to get me. And so the next night came again, and the dwarf comes again. And this happened like 5 nights in a row. And he's completely terrified. Finally, he screws up the courage to go the 3-day journey back into the village. And he gets there, and the first thing he does is he goes straight to the one brother in the village, and he says, I want to get saved. I need Jesus Christ. I need liberation from this demon that's coming after me. And he gets saved. And ever since then, he has been following the Lord faithfully, and he has never seen a dwarf again. But when the guy tells his testimony, it's absolutely amazing. He looks back at how much the Lord has done for him and where the Lord took him out of. How the Lord saved him from the witchcraft that he was getting into and the spirit world that was oppressing him. And the tears come down his cheeks. And the Lord has used this man in amazing ways. Arturo Napucci, pray for him. His history lesson right here, and has been said many times, history is his story. This is God's story. And so there are the first verses 1 through 13, a history lesson. After that, look at verse 14. You also see it in verse 23. A little bit in verse 2, but it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Put away the gods that your fathers served in Egypt. Destroy your idols. I'm going to die, Joshua is saying. I want you guys to follow the Lord. I want to motivate you to follow the Lord by remembering the past, history, but at the same time, you got to be proactive here. You got to get rid of your idols. And a lot of times we think idols is something from ancient history. I think idolatry is alive and well today. There's more idolatry today than maybe ever in the history of the world. Idolatry. Destroy your idols. You got to put the false gods away and follow the Lord. How do you want to keep? How are you going to keep the promised land? God's given you so many promises. He's brought you out of Egypt in order to bring you into the promised land. Now you've got it. How are you going to keep it? You've got to make a clean cut with your idols. I've got all kinds of idols trying to get at me. I feel it. I feel it all the time. The pride of life. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Basically, idolatry is selfishness. Self has become an idol. In today's society, it is everything in our culture just goes to your flesh. Serve yourself. Self is an idol. Baalism, I don't know if what you would call it, Baal, one of the gods there of the people that were in the promised land before the Israelites, and Baalism, I think, is alive and well today. Followers of Moloch, who's another god of the Dagon, worshippers of Dagon. It's selfishness. These were gods that let you go all out and serve in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And these religions are alive and well today. Listen, this is a quote from David Platt. He said this, in a world where everything revolves around yourself, Protect yourself, promote yourself, comfort yourself, and take care of yourself. Jesus says, crucify yourself. It's true. This world, that's the idea you get from everything. Everything, commercials on TV, music, everything trying to get advertisements. You go into a grocery store, the magazines, everything. It just seems to scream, protect yourself, promote yourself, comfort yourself. Everything revolves around you. All of this self, self, self. When you look at Jesus and he says, crucify yourself. Putting away your idols. There's an illustration that I like to use a lot when I open air preach, evangelistic message, about something I heard how the Eskimos used to hunt, or maybe they still do, wolves. They would go and they would kill a deer first. It's easier to kill a deer, hunt a deer. So take a deer and you kill it, and then you get the blood and you begin to freeze it onto a knife, a two-edged knife, real sharp, and you get this big ball of pure sangre, blood. And so you got this big blood ball, and there's this knife inside, and they leave the ball out in the forest. And then you go home, back to your igloo. And after a while, the wolves, they smell the... This is my first time preaching in English in a long time, so I'm just do it. I'll be over my Spanish. It all comes to my head in Spanish. The wolves come running, and they're smelling the blood, and they begin to lick the ball of blood, and they're licking and licking and licking, and you know what happens. Before long, they get to the knife, and now they're cutting their tongue, and it hurts, but it's fresh blood. More blood's coming out of their tongue and their mouth, and more blood. Más rico. Doesn't sound right. This is great. And they keep on licking and licking and licking until the wolf is dead. Because of his love of the blood, he kills himself. Even though it hurts, but it tastes so good. That's the way sin is. At the time, it tastes good. Serving this idol is fun. I like this idol. It tastes good. It hurts a little. Yeah, a few consequences start to come and it hurts a little bit, but it's so good. Before long, it's destroyed you. You've killed yourself. You set yourself to hell. You've got to cut with your idols. And that's what Joshua is saying. This old man on his deathbed, he's almost in the grave, and he's crying out to his brothers and sisters around him, a new generation, you guys have to take the baton. But one thing you've got to do is cut with your idols. Turn your back on sin. Run. Remember the great things that God has done for you. Look at the blessings. Look at the promised land that God has given us. Serve the Lord. Destroy your idols. One more thing I was thinking of saying here is, when I said I do to Amy 20 years ago, we just celebrated 20 years of marriage. We got married really young. And now we have lots of kids. But when I said I do to Amy, I was saying, on the other side of that, I was saying I don't to every other woman in the world.